We thank you, O Father, and we anticipate a blessing today that we might bless you in return. We ask in Jesus' great name, amen. You may be seated. Zechariah. In your Bibles, if you can find the book of Matthew, the very first book of the New Testament, and then just go back about two books, you will find Zechariah. We will be in chapter 6 today. Remember that as you're finding your place there in Zechariah, you will remember that Zechariah is having these visions and writing this in about 520 B.C. The captives have come back from Babylon. They were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar in 586, carried off to Babylon. They spent 70 years there, or thereabouts, and they began coming back under Cyrus the Persian in 538. And so 18 years has elapsed since they came back from Babylon and began to rebuild the temple. They laid part of the foundation, but then they started working on their own homes, their own projects, and the temple was delayed. And so on New Year's, we looked at the prophet Haggai, who encouraged them to start afresh on the temple, and Zechariah was there at the same time. Haggai's ministry was only about 2 or 3, 4 months long, 15 weeks, and Zechariah was ministering at the same time, but he continued his ministry for a few years while the temple was being built. We saw a series of 8 visions that Zechariah had all in one night. And so now we're at the end of those visions, and he sees, I don't know if it's actually called a vision, but God gives him a sign for that day, and it's even appropriate for today. So Zechariah chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, and going through the end of the chapter, verse 15. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And the word of the Lord came to me, take from the exiles Haldai, Tobijah, and Jedidiah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold, and make a crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to Hillel, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. And I can almost hear, because it's vibrating in my head, really? Does this honestly have something for us today? I don't even understand what it has for them who it was written to. And so the first rule of interpretation is to find what is the meaning in that society, in that culture, in that day. That's actually the second rule. The first rule is find out what the words individually mean. And so we are fortunate to have lots of good English translations, whichever you're using today, the ESV, the New King James, the New International of 1984, New American Standard, they're all good. Little differences here and there, but that's usually because of a different understanding of one or two words. So the word of the Lord came to me, that would be to Zechariah, take from the exiles, and he lists 3, 4 of them there. These exiles, the scripture says, have just returned from Babylon. They weren't in the first group that came back or the second, but they are coming back. Haldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have arrived from Babylon, and go to the same day to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take from them silver and gold, And so these exiles are coming back from Babylon. They're carrying treasure. And Zechariah is told to go to these three exiles and then take them and go to the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Now, later on, we get the same people again, but a little difference in the names. It was very common for in different cultures and in this culture to have a couple of names or a nickname. For example, we all know Jack Corey, but what we may not know is his name is not Jack, it's John. We all know Bud Brown, but his name is not Bud, it's Lowell. We all know me, and my name is John. But friends that knew me as a late teenager in Leadville call me Jack, J-A-C, because that's my initials, and that's how I would initial things when I had to make bills of sale and stuff. So in different places and different times, we have different appellations that we are given. And so these names, even though they're a little different, few verses on, it's talking about the same people. And so they go over and they take the silver and the gold and they make a crown, or your Bible say crowns. Well, is it one or is it two? Yeah, probably. You see, the Hebrew language can use a plural word with a singular verb. This happens very often with the word that we call in English God. In Hebrew, Elohim. Elohim is plural. El, or Elohe, is singular. And so most often the Elohim is a plural noun, but with a singular verb. And what that emphasis is of that is to show the majesty or the outstanding quality. So sometimes in the Old Testament, when we see the word God as it's translated from Elohim, it doesn't mean more than one God, but it means a magnificence of this one God when it's attached to a single verb. And so this is what's happening here. So some of the Bibles will translate the word for crown as plural because it is, and some like the ESV translate it as singular because the verb is singular. Now that's a lot more grammar than what you paid for probably, and I'm sorry. So make a crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And so more than likely they had maybe a single crown that was made out of both silver and gold, or maybe they had a crown made out of crownlets, several small little crowns that together fashioned one crown. And then they set that crown on Joshua, which by the way, is the same name as Jesus that we read in our Bibles. Yeshua in the Hebrew, and then pretty similar in the Aramaic. So this Joshua, like the Joshua that the book is named after him, all the same name, and it's a name that means God saves, or the salvation of God, and he's the high priest. So they take this silver and gold crown and put it on the head of the high priest and say to him, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." So when they're putting, Zerubbabel the prophet is putting this crown on Joshua's head, then he says to him, "Joshua, thus says God." And he looks him right in the eyes and he said, "Behold the man whose name is the branch." And so he is giving this name to Joshua. But it's prophetic. Years before this, 200 years before this, Isaiah and then Jeremiah a little later on made prophecy of a coming Savior who would be called the branch, the son of David. And he would spring up in a dry ground. We've seen that in our studies of Isaiah on Wednesday evenings. And so Zechariah is telling Joshua, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now the temple was under construction. We learned in the book of Haggai a few weeks ago, that it actually took 4 years from the time that they reinvigorated their construction. It took 4 years to complete the temple, and so Joshua the high priest is in charge of that rebuilding. But when it says he shall build the temple, that's a prophetic insight also to the one branch prophesied by Isaiah and Jeremiah, also in Haggai, that branch who's coming, who will build a new temple. And do you not know, you remember when we were in Haggai? Do you not know your body is the temple of the living God? He's building His temple now, the branch, the fulfillment of this prophecy. But back to Joshua. If it is he who shall build the temple of the Lord, in verse 13, and shall bear royal honor, and shall sit and rule on his throne. Now, this is where it gets a little confusing, because there was a sacred distinction in the land of Israel and among the people of Israel between the king, who were descended from David, and the priest, who were descended from Levi. And the king could not enter into the work of the priest, nor the priest into the work of the king. And the lines and the responsibilities were kept separate. Very separate. As a matter of fact, in a couple of occasions when the king would cross that line and attempt to do the work of the priest, he came under God's judgment immediately. But in this prophecy, we see the high priest who shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And so there's the picture here of a priest and a king or a prince, and they're both on thrones, maybe right next to each other, and there is a council of peace between them. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the work of the priest, to be the mediator between God and man. The king was the one who issued the decrees and made certain that the law of God, the Torah, was understood and followed. And so here you have them sitting together, both on thrones, next to each other, and a council of peace between them both. And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to these four gentlemen, Helem, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. And those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord. Far off in the old scriptures, the older testament, usually refers to the Gentile nations. But in this context, it can refer to those who are yet in the land of captivity. They're not in captivity, but there are yet Jews in the land of captivity who will be brought back to Jerusalem, and they will help, as well as the Gentiles who will be coming. We saw in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah, and we'll see later in this book, that there's coming a day when all of the nations will want to come to Jerusalem. And there will be those among the Gentiles who help to build the temple. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you, and this shall come to pass, if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, this statement that I don't know what verse it is, 15. And you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. It's critical that we understand the nature of prophecy. You see, so often in our society, and especially in circles that are known as dispensational theologians, they study prophecy so that they can try to figure out what's going to happen next. The Jews never did that. The Jews study prophecy so they can try to figure out what's happening now. And God says in this verse 15, and those who are far off shall come and help to build the temple of the Lord, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And so when they see those who were far off, both returning from captivity to help build the temple there in Jerusalem in 520-518 BC, and also those who will come at another time and help build the temple among the Gentiles, then the Jews will know of a certain that Zechariah spoke the word of God. And this is what he prophesied. It's happening now. That's what they'll know. But then he says, it shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. You know, all through the book of Isaiah, I don't even know how many times, but it says the word of God will not fail. When God says something, it will happen. No thing or person or event can thwart the purpose of God. And yet here he says, this will come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. There's been times when a prescribed course that God has laid out hasn't been accomplished in our view in a timely fashion. And yet God's plan and purpose through the ages is still going. It's still working. It's still maturing. And the temple, of course, it took 4 years, but the temple was rebuilt. So I want to make a couple of things that help us to understand what this is today. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through chapter 5, verse 10, we can turn back there. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now we see here that Jesus Christ is in fact high priest. But he couldn't ever participate in the priesthood in the older testament because he was not of Levi, but David. He's a descendant of David. And so while he has the bloodline of the king, God has appointed him high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now Melchizedek is a higher order of the priest than even Levi, because Levi was in the groin of Abraham, and Abraham offered a tithe to Melchizedek when he came out, and Melchizedek, the king of peace and righteousness, found him. And so when Abraham offered that tithe, that signified the lesser to the greater. And so the order of Melchizedek is a higher order of priesthood than even Levi. And so Jesus Christ has been appointed by God high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And then 10 times in the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ is called our high priest. Then back a few books to 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14. to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, who is the blessed and only sovereign. This is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen nor can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So Jesus is not only King, he's King of kings and Lord of lords and the high priest appointed by God himself in the order of Melchizedek. And so as we read in Zephaniah about the crowning of Joshua, son of Jehoshadak, and he's called the branch, using a word that was drawn from Isaiah and Jeremiah, then we see that branch in our lifetime. How many of you saw the Republican debate last night? No? A few? Are you ready for a king of righteousness? Are you sick to death of the corruption? How does that woman even run for president from a jail cell where she ought to be? How do we get to a point, given our foundation 200 years ago, when the young people in our society are wildly crazy over an old communist? How do we get to the point where a casino magnate is the light on the hill? I don't care about his ideas. Vote morality first. Vote morality first. I went to school in Las Vegas. I know what casinos are. A God-fearing, moral man is not a multi-billionaire from owning and operating casinos. How do we get here from where we started? I'll tell you how. It's the failure of one generation to teach the next. It's the same exact way that Israel wound up in the desert 40 years wandering in the adobes trying to feed 2 million people plus livestock. By the grace of God, they survived that manna. Banana burgers, banana shakes. You can't even imagine the different ways you can do manna every day for 40 years. We're looking for our high priest who stands between us and God and has broken down and torn the veil so that we have entry right into the very throne room of God. And we are looking for the King of kings, who is the King of righteousness, and in whom there is no corruption whatsoever. But that in itself is scary, because he judges according to his righteousness. And he makes decisions according to his righteousness. And he's not open to bribes. And so our responsibility, if we would go all the way back to Zechariah, which I lost my place, but I remember it's just two books behind Matthew. We go all the way back to Zechariah and we say, well, we are looking for the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And Zechariah said, and this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Let me ask you today. I want your eyes to focus on that word diligently. Are you diligently striving to obey the voice of the Lord your God? The first part of that equation is you have to know what the voice of the Lord your God has said. And then we strive diligently. Diligently means with all of your effort. It's the same word going between two languages that is in Timothy when Paul says, according to King James, study to show their self approved. The word isn't study, it's diligent. Be diligent to show yourself approved. So that's the question for today. Are you diligently seeking to obey the Lord your God? And if so, are you teaching those in your circle of influence, whether it's children, grandchildren, friends, neighbors, loved ones? Are you? Are you becoming a disciple-making disciple? I hope so. That's what we're all about here at Surface Creek Community Church. Here we go. Rex, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? Would you stand with us as we pray, please?
Father, we are humbled when we come to the place of knowing you. We are broken when we see our sin. Father, we have come to love you because you are building something in us to be more like you. Help us to know you, to be diligent in knowing you better, and to walk closely with you, because otherwise we'll walk in our own counsel, Father, and we'll fall. We'll fail. Father, protect us from ourselves. We ask these things as we leave here this morning, asking for your grace, for your mercy, and for your Holy Spirit to lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.